Good morning. Our text this morning begins in Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Mark 12, 18. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, a man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and then he died, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Let's pray together. Righteous Father, thank you for leaving us this word, this exchange between your Son and the Sadducees. We pray that you guide us in our consideration of this word. Guide us into all truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Jesus' controversy with the authorities in Jerusalem continues in today's reading. All right, last week we saw the Pharisees disingenuously ask a question about taxes. Right, and we showed from the way that they acted that they weren't really concerned with taxes. Really, the whole point of all of this is to trap Jesus in his talk. And that's still going on this week. And we see the Sadducees asking yet another disingenuous question. And we know that it's disingenuous, right? Mark tells us as much. Right? The Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And what do they ask him about? The resurrection. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? All right, so we begin in this week's gospel in the same place that we arrived at last week. That just like the Pharisees and their supposed question about taxes, here we find the Sadducees, they don't really believe in the question. Right, the Pharisees didn't believe in their question last week. The Sadducees don't believe in this question. They are simply trying to discredit Jesus in some way, to trap him in his talk. Now, exactly what their motive is for bringing out this particular question is not clear. It's not really anything about this that would get Jesus killed. There was plenty of disagreement in that day about whether or not there was a resurrection. I mean, if Sadducees and Pharisees still managed to live together without killing each other. They argued a lot. They bickered. They fought. We see that happen in Acts with Paul whenever he springs the resurrection on them and causes a disruption. But this wasn't a killing offense. Exactly what the Sadducees are trying to do here is unclear. In some way, they are trying to trap Jesus in his speech, to discredit him, maybe drag him into the mire and mud of their own disagreements with other people, make him look silly in the eyes of the people. For whatever reason, the Sadducees' question reveals just how unseriously they take the whole idea of a resurrection. Right? They construct an absurd but not altogether impossible scenario where this woman has legitimate relations with seven different men, and then they ask whose wife she is going to be in the resurrection of the dead. Whereas in the Sadducees' view, the resurrection creates a ridiculous and intractable situation. When you look at the logic of the way that this thought exercise of theirs plays out, what they're getting at is that the resurrection creates absurdity. And it makes the resurrection itself absurd, right? Which is, of course, what the Sadducees think about the resurrection. Now, I want you to look at the way that Jesus cuts right to the heart of the issue. How does Jesus address this scenario and this question that they ask? The very first thing that Jesus says in response to their supposed question that we know that they don't really believe in, is this not the reason you are wrong? Right? He doesn't indulge their scenario. Instead, he challenges the premise of the question. In fact, it's funny, they've not even made any kind of assertion, at least not explicitly, with this scenario of theirs. They've not said anything, but it's clear that they're trying to imply something, and Jesus just cuts right to that and says, "You're wrong." The Sadducees are mistaken in their priors. Right? They were wrong before they even asked their question. Their question came from a wrong place. Their scenario and their question both assume that the resurrection works in a certain way. They assume that the resurrection, if such a thing were real, remember they don't believe in it, but they're saying if there were such a thing as a resurrection, it would have to work more or less like this life does, which is where their question comes from. Right? You have to assume that the life to come, the resurrection, works like this life in order for this question to even make any sense. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? This goes to show, by the way, that it is very hard to think something through well when you don't believe in it to begin with. And this kind of thing is still common. Right? It's not just a Sadducees thing, not just a first century thing. This happens all the time when it comes to the faith and all kinds of things, honestly. But look at the way the Sadducees are acting. They're acting like a bunch of internet atheists. Right? They're acting like guys you'd run into on Reddit. Right? They're, the class of people today like to ask things like, well, could God create a boulder so heavy that he couldn't lift it? Right? In fact, that might even have been a Simpsons gag at some point. Could God microwave a burrito so hot he couldn't eat it? Something like that. Which is a stupid question. I mean, let's just be frank about it. But they ask it as if it's a gotcha. Right? They ask it as if it is the kind of question that believers in God ought to take seriously. Right? And that if we want them to take things seriously, we have to answer that objection. Right? For the Sadducees to even begin to think of the resurrection as a serious thing, right? You've got to clear up this objection. You've got to clear up this problem. Right? And so they'll ask these questions as though we ought to take them seriously when they themselves don't take them seriously. And the way that they ask these questions, and in fact, the construction of these questions shows that they don't understand anything. Right? If you ever sat down and you thought about, like, where do you get a question like, you know, could God microwave a burrito so hot he couldn't eat it? Like, have you considered what kind of, I don't know, the way that it always struck me is this person doesn't understand the first thing about God. Like, to think that that is actually an objection or an inconsistency or an absurdity about God, like, you don't understand how God works. To think that that's even a legitimate question. And the Sadducees are doing just that. And Jesus calls them out for it. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Our first lesson from this text is that you and I don't have to take unserious questions and treat them as though they were serious. And we want to do that sometimes. At least I personally feel this pressure on me. Right? We rightly desire to be persuasive with people, to be winsome, to provide answers about the faith, to be gentle and accommodative. But if we're not discerning about these kinds of things, we will let worldly people run us through all kinds of mazes that have no exit. Because we mistakenly think that it will be a productive use of our time to do so, when in fact we are going exactly nowhere. Right? How do you get out of a maze that has no exit? But we are to be all things to all men, yes. And our speech is to be seasoned with salt, yes. And we must be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. That's not the whole counsel of Scripture. Our Lord Himself also said, not only to be innocent as doves, but shrewd as serpents. And not to cast our pearls before swine. This is a good example, our text today, the way that the Lord is treating the Sadducees. This is a good example of living that out. Jesus is living out that statement, don't cast your pearls before swine, in the way that he calls the Sadducees out for their insincerity and their ignorance. Now, having called them out for their unseriousness, Jesus then turns around and proceeds to answer their question. Right? I mean, he's... in some senses, he's dunking on the Sadducees here, right? You have a stupid question, but here's the answer for it. His answer contains our second lesson from this text. If the Sadducees knew the Scriptures and knew the power of God, then they would know that the world to come, the resurrection, is not like this world, and it is not like this life. They would know about the new age being ushered in by God's Messiah. This is something that the prophet Isaiah proclaims back in Isaiah chapter 11. Just go ahead and turn there with me. We'll read a few verses out of the beginning of Isaiah chapter 11. Listen to this new age that is being ushered in. Verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. All right, we obviously understand this is a messianic prophecy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Right, we see that being played out in our Gospels. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, listen to this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now you look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Is that the way the world works? Right, that's the whole point of this prophecy. Is that the Lord is ushering in something that is drastically different from what we know in the here and now. The world to come does not work the way that this world works. We know that this world is broken. Right? The world to come does not work like this world. In the life to come, we've got wolves lying down with lambs. We've got kids playing around snake pits, not getting bit. Right, that's just one little example from the prophets. Isaiah describes a world to come where the powerful are made low, where the humble are exalted, a world where the necessities of life are freely provided instead of coming at the cost of the sweat of man's brow. Right? And there are other places we could turn to see this in Isaiah as well, like Isaiah 25. Right, a world where God will swallow up death forever. That's in Isaiah 25. If the Sadducees knew the scriptures, they would know that the life to come is going to be different. They would know what Moses and the rest of the prophets revealed about the lives of the heavenly beings. Right, that they spend their time in worship of God. And that the sons of God were condemned for having relations with the daughters of men very early on in the history of the world. Right, the Sadducees would know, in short, that they shouldn't assume that our relations in this life will bear any resemblance at all to the way that we will relate to each other in the life to come. Most of all, though, if they knew the scriptures and if they knew the power of God, then they would actually believe in the resurrection instead of asking absurd questions about things that they don't even believe in. And Jesus gives them a specific passage in this regard, the story of the burning bush. When God tells Moses that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus says God at that moment to Moses is revealing the resurrection because he is not God of the dead but of the living. The call this morning is to live this life in humble confidence of the life to come. Right, we should not be shaken by the insincerity of this world. Instead, we rest in the word and power of God. The resurrection will be wildly different from this life. All right, consider how different Jesus was, for example, when he appeared in his resurrection body. All right, he was identifiable most of the time. All right, he could hide who he was. But he showed his disciples that he was flesh and blood. They could touch him. He ate food. And yet, he was wildly different. The resurrection is coming for all of us, whether we take it seriously or unseriously. The question this morning is, are you ready for it? We invite everyone to become ready for the great day of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to turn away from sin, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. And we encourage you to live humbly but confidently in the hope of the resurrection, bearing fruits in keeping with repentance. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?